I want you to take your Bibles and open to Genesis, the 12th chapter. It's Genesis chapter 12. For those of you new to the Bible, that's just the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Amen? The 12th chapter. I remember when I was new to the Bible. It was an exciting time, but it was also nervous because people got there a lot faster than I did. So I understand. And right by, you're turning there, I want to welcome some very special people in the house tonight because it's their very first time here to Victory Outreach. We want to welcome Ellen, Anthony, Samantha, Gerald, and Hannah here for the first time. Good to have you with us. I hope and pray that you'll have an amazing experience here tonight and that when you leave this place, you say, I can't wait to come back. And we just would love to meet you right after service. So just want to let you know, welcome to the Victory Outreach. Welcome to the House of Miracles. And when I say the House of Miracles, I really mean that because there's a lot of people in this room that have had some fantastic things happen in their lives. I'm talking about complete turnarounds, marriages, individuals have been healed, lives have been transformed by the power of God. And so welcome to the House of Miracles once again on behalf of my wife and myself and our pastoral team and our men's and women's leadership here in Victoria, Albuquerque. Welcome, amen. If you need more information, you can always get on the web. Our site is usually pretty up to date. Sometimes we're slacking, but pretty much we're up to date. You can find out anything, and there's all the information about our church, what we believe, our statement of faith. Everything is on there. If you navigate, you can find everything about our church, right? There are history, what we do, and how we do it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Genesis, the 12th chapter, and we're going to read just four verses. Amen? Actually, five verses. The first five verses. Verse number one. Now, I had another scripture I was going to preach out of tonight, and just as I was sitting in the front row, I heard the Lord speak to me, and I went to this, and this is exactly where I needed to be at. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. You see, when God blesses you, it's always so that you can be a blessing. It says, and I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And in all you, and in you, all the families, everybody say families. We're talking about family matters tonight. I mean, part two. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And verse 5 says, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. So they came to the land of Canaan. Father, we thank you once again. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Turn to somebody and say, family matters. You may be seated. I want to pick up where I left off on Sunday in family matters. You know, family matters. But we also got some family matters. Come on, somebody. As we discussed on Sunday, every family has issues. The most amazing, perfect-looking families have issues. And then it's pretty obvious where some families, you know, they got issues. It's just part of life. And there are some people that have some pretty heavy-duty issues that can plague a family. And then you got some people that just seem like there's no hope for that family. And then God comes in. And I remember that because that's where we were at. Our family pretty much was summed up that there was no way our family would continue to progress beyond where it was at. Growing up, our family had such issues that it was only a miracle that we even made it past a certain threshold. Why? Because we had family matters. From our grandparents to our parents to the kids to the uncles and the aunts, families. We had family matters. It was issues in our family. And then we saw God come in. In the early 70s, we saw the Lord begin to touch people in our family. You know, recently I found one of my aunt. Well, she's really my cousin, but I called her an aunt growing up because she was the only cousin. My mom's sisters, she didn't have no nieces or nephews, so that she hung out with them. So I called her auntie. And, you know, she's a very smart, very intelligent woman, college degree. I mean, since, you know, she's always been an amazing, smart lady. But she always, I'm not going to say she was anti-God ever. I'm not saying she just didn't serve the Lord and she didn't go to church and all that kind of stuff. Like growing up, she did. But she kind of steered away from that, went more to the, you know, just to the ourself kind of thing. And I recently had the opportunity to lead her mother, my aunt, my mom's aunt, to the Lord a number of years ago. And she was in the same room. And, you know, I said the prayer with her mom because her mom was getting ready to pass away soon. She was very sick. She gave her life to the Lord. It was an amazing time. It was tears, brokenness. But never in my wildest dreams did I know that this really amazing auntie of mine, cousin of mine, that has always been really a good person, a person of integrity, a person who had it going on, a person that's always lived good and lived right and worked hard, and even she even helped people, you know, on her own, in her own way. And never did I realize that ever realized she would be one of the ones that would just really get saved. And my mom told me recently, "Your auntie got saved." And I was like, well, prior to that, I had married her daughter and her husband, or her daughter and her, and then her son-in-law got married. And, you know, it was a spiritual wedding. I told him in the beginning, they asked me to come up and do the wedding. And I said, well, I did her wedding, my aunt's wedding. And when I did that wedding, I said, I want you to know that I do spiritual weddings. I'm not going to come up and do like a justice of the peace and just give you a little quick little blessing. I do a spiritual. If you want it like that, that's what you got to get. And she said, okay, right, Mom? She said, okay. So we went up. It was shortly after my father had passed. He was supposed to marry them. And so I went in his stead because he was in heaven. And, you know, we weren't going to call him back for that. Amen. And so we went. And it was a time because all our families together. But she got saved. I mean, she got married. I'm sorry. She got married. She wasn't saved yet. In fact, it was probably the farthest thing from getting at that moment. But they got married, and everybody was there, and all my family was there, and it was a very spiritual, anointed wedding. It was such an anointing on us. Then her daughter asked, could you marry us? And I said, yeah, but you know that I'm not going to come and do a short and sweet and heartbeat little, you know, blessing on you. It's got to be, and I need a counsel with you, and it's going to be a spiritual wedding. She goes, no, I want it just as spiritual as my mom's or more. And they were a couple that didn't really go to church at all. They weren't brought up going to church or anything like that. And then, bam, recently, they got saved. And then her mother, my aunt, and she got saved. And now they all go to church together. They're serving God together. My mom was just with them, and she says, this is amazing. Now, they didn't seem like they had really heavy issues at all. They were like the family that was doing the best, I think. They were the least of all the issues. But if you talk to her, say, we had some family matters. Hello, somebody. Because everybody, I don't care if you're doing real good or you're not doing good, everybody has some kind of family matters. It's some kind of issues. Now, we know Abraham. If we jump ahead about, you know, a few chapters, we start seeing some heavy-duty issues that Abraham went through, especially when Mama Sarah, Sarai, who had to have her name changed to Sarah, because Sarai made some decisions that kind of messed up things. She took the chair away from God, if you will. Huh? So even if your family tonight has some heavy-duty issues, I've got some news for you. I've got some good news for you, and that is that there is always hope in Jesus Christ. There's always hope when God is allowed to come into the family. When you put your trust in God, when you put your trust in Almighty God, He will preserve your promises. When you take a step of faith out and grab a hold of God's hand and say, listen, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to trust you. He begins a work, a progress like He did in our family. And He begins to transform people. And before you know it, like popcorn, everybody just starts getting saved. Pop, 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 pop. Before you know it, the whole family are evangelicals. Before you know it, the whole family is getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Before you know it, the whole family is serving Christ. See, God is our inheritance. And He's the keeper of our promises. He will uphold you in the day of trouble. And because every family has an inheritance, the issues of that family will always try to be the culprit of stealing those inheritances and those blessings that God wants to give you. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And all those that bless you, I'm going to bless them too. In fact, you're going to be responsible for all the families being blessed. But Abraham, you have to obey what I said. Jeremiah 1 and 5, very familiar portion of Scripture, says, before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. Before you were born, he set you apart. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, another very familiar portion of Scripture. You are a chosen, everybody say chosen. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Did you know you're special to God? Special people that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness. Anybody in this place been called out of darkness? Man, I was in darkness and God brought me out. He brought me into his marvelous light. Let me keep on reading. It says here, he called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, God has given you an inheritance. God has blessed you with an inheritance. Some of you have had inheritances by uncles or aunts or grandparents or parents, and had an inheritance come down to you through to the lineage of your family, maybe through even somebody. I remember one time a family member of mine, he got an inheritance. He used to work for some people down at the country club, and they left all their money to their cats. They hired somebody to take care of the cats until they all died, and then that would be the end of the money, and then whatever. But they gave him one thing because he took care of their land. And so they blessed him. They gave him an inheritance. I remember he told me, he goes, I got blessed with all this. And I go, wow, what a blessing. What did they do with the rest of it? I said, they left it to their cats. I said, awesome. You never told them about Victory Outreach, like a living legacy? They could come and had left some here to the ministry or anything like that? He goes, no, they love their cats. I want you tonight to make a declaration to say, I have an inheritance in God. I have a promise from God. Tell him, so I want you to say, it's mine. It belongs to me. God gave it to me, and the devil can't take it away. God gave it to me, and it belongs to me. And I'm going to stand for it. I'm going to believe for it. I'm going to declare it, and I'm going to see it happen in my life. Come on, somebody shout and say hallelujah. See, I'm wanting to go to an account. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 11 real quick. Because this is a family right here that we're going to read about that had some pretty messed up issues. This is an individual. This man I'm going to read about, he had an inheritance. In fact, he had a big inheritance, but there was something getting in their way. And I want, how many of you know that this individual, even though he claimed his inheritance, it was not coming easy, man. He had to go through a lot. Judges chapter 11, and when you turn it, when you get there, I want you just to shout out and say, I'm there, amen. Judges 11, and we're going to start reading from verse number 1. Judges. Now, Jephthah, everybody say Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. But he was the son of a harlot. There's already issues, right? All of a sudden you hear it. Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. He was an amazing mighty man of valor. But his mom worked the streets. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Family matters. Family issues. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. And verse 4 says, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. Now I want you to catch this right here in verse 7. Because you know how we can be. Verse 7 says, so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, oh sure, anything you need. Wait, hold on, it doesn't say that. He says, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Didn't you kick me out of my dad's house? And why had you come to me now that you're in distress? Why do you come to me now that you're in trouble? I'm getting along just fine raiding me and my boys. I'm growing here. And verse 8 says, and the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. How many know sometimes families make mistakes? Sometimes they come to their senses, especially when they're in trouble. And sometimes only when they're in trouble will they come to their senses. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? In other words, will I be your boss? I'm going to be the top dog over there? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, they must have been desperate. So the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all these words before the Lord and Mizpah. And then he began to fight. Eventually defeated his enemies. Now, I look at this young man, and I look at him, and I think to myself, what a spirit of rejection. What a hateful act it was for his stepbrothers to be so jealous of him that they would kick him out of the household, and in their minds say, first of all, he's the son of another woman, and then second of all, he ain't getting none of our inheritance. His name in the Hebrew, in the original language, means an opener. It means to make an opening or opener. It means God will open. And so his name alone proclaims and declares who he is. He was born to open up things. He was born to be used by God to open up new avenues of blessing for the inheritance that God had for the Gileadites. He was born into a bad situation. He was from the barrio. He was from the inner city. His circumstances were rough. Mom was on welfare. Dad was nowhere to be found. He was at the bars at night, whatever, you know. Maybe it was the other way around. Dad was at home and the mom was at that bar. We don't know. But his circumstances were tough. He had a tough life. He grew up being ridiculed, talked about. He was the stepchild. He had stepbrothers that didn't like him. His family was mixed blended. But even worse, his mom was a prostitute. So everybody talked about him at school. Says, oh, look, there's Jephthah. We saw his mom out in the late night over there. Talking about him all the time. That's how he grew up, being ridiculed, rejected, and riddled, amen? All of his life, he was told he had nothing coming. You're a stepbrother. You're not going to get an inheritance. You're nothing. You won't even be around long. All of his life, he was put down. He was told that he wasn't really part of the family. Hello, somebody. His brothers rejected him. They didn't accept him, nor did they love him. That's hard, man. It's bad enough people don't love us. You know, I mean, your own family won't love you. You know what I mean? Come on, somebody. Maybe you've been told the same things in some way or some fashion. See, Jephthah had family issues. His mom and dad had family issues. His stepbrothers had issues. You notice that when it came time to deliver them from the hand of the enemy, that they didn't go to any of the stepbrothers. You notice they didn't go to dad. You notice they didn't go to mom. They came to Jephthah. They came looking for him. And they knocked on his door and they said, Jephthah, can we talk to you? And he's like, what do you guys want? You guys don't even like me. You shifted me from my city, from my house. You shifted me out. You moved me out, and I live in Tob now. What are you doing here? And they begin to break it down. Listen, the Ammonites, man, you know, they're the enemies of God. You know, we should have handled them a long time ago. We didn't, and now they're a mess. It's a mess there. We don't know what to do. And we need you, man. You're a warrior. You're a mighty man of valor. You're the one, man. You're the one that God wants to use to defeat the devil. And at that moment, Jephthah begins a series of questions. Well, I thought you hated me, first of all. You want me to do that? And if I go over there, are you guys going to let me lead? Because once I go and take my leadership position, then if I'm in there, I'm in there. There's no throwing me out. Because he still had a lot of complexes. He still had a lot of fears that if he went there, that they were going to use him to defeat and then say, you know what, get out of here. And sometimes we get saved, we give our life to the Lord, we start our family, we start doing all things, and we're doing good. But in the back of our mind, we're thinking, I wonder when somebody's going to try to crush me or hurt me or kick me out. And that's why some of you trip a lot. You trip a lot. You're always tripping. What were they meaning by that? And you make calls. And what you mean by what you said? Because you're waiting for the, well, you know what, you messed up, man. You're waiting for the... Because some of you got some complexes still. You've been so used to that all your life that you don't know how to act. God's forgiven you. God saved you. God's delivered you. But you still have some issues. I mean, think about it. Some of you didn't grow up with a dad, so dad figures, you don't respect that. You know? Growing up without a dad. This guy had a dad, but his dad didn't care. His brothers, they just hit him. Can you imagine what they did to him? Can you imagine the way they treated him, the way they abused him? And dad did nothing about it. He just let him, whatever, if dad was even around. Sometimes dads can be real hard on children. Moms can be real hard on children. Not being there, maybe even multiple relationships, a sister or brother being jealous, abusive. Look at Joseph's brothers. My goodness, they hated him. They rejected him. They sold him into slavery. Look at Jephthah. Jephthah was ousted. This is no longer your room. Well, you know, if you've read Johnny Tapia's book, if you've read it, you'll find this in there. But just talking to him on late nights, and remember, I used to stay at his house till 3 a.m. sometimes, just ministering to him and trying to teach him the word. And one night he just came out. I had never heard him say this in public before, but it's public now, so I can say it. He said, Pastor, he goes, you know, we had a lot, 12 or 13 brothers and sisters, and I was really a grandson more than us, but they were like my brothers and sisters. But there was no room for me in the house, so I slept in the porch. Even in the winter. They just gave me one extra little blanket, but I slept in the... That's why Johnny Tapia, when he had a big mansion, wherever he was at, where he lived in Las Vegas, or he lived here in the East Mountains, or wherever he was at, that's why when people say, golly, how can he have so many people in his house? Man, he has like 15 people living here. I'd take people with me and they'd be like, wow, look how many people that live here. Because he didn't want anybody to have to sleep in a porch. He was so hurt, so wounded. See, people only see his fame and they see what he did, some of the crazy stuff he did. Ah, that guy, man, he was this, he was that. But he was a hurt little boy growing up. And I say that to say this, that who knows what you've been through? Only you and God and maybe one or two other people. Or maybe a slew of brothers and sisters. But his brothers and sisters, they slept inside. And he slept in the porch in Wells Park. See, apparently Jephthah's dad could care less about Jephthah. Didn't fight for him. No, he's not going nowhere. He's staying. He's my son. I know his mom's all messed up, but he's going to stay right here because I'm going to take care of him. He just let him take him. He let him kick him out. Huh? The rejection, the abuse. Verse 2 says that they drove him out. They put him out. They told him, you're not getting nothing here. You have nothing coming here. Get out. You're not part of us. You don't belong to this family. You're nothing. They had family manners. They did him wrong. Finally drove him away. And when he was all to himself, had made it happen, had his own place, had a bunch of friends, bandits. I guess those were the first banditos, I guess. The raiders. They were just raiders, man. They were raiding places, and they were warring and fighting, and they heard about him. They must have heard him. Says, man, Jeff is a warrior. This guy, man, no enemy can defeat him. Everywhere he goes to fight, he defeats his enemy. So they heard about this testimony. It went far off, back to where he was. And so what did they do? The Bible says that they went looking for him. They find him in Tob. Tob was not a godly place. It was a crazy place, a place where, you know, he shouldn't have been at, but he was there because he drove out to that. And so Jephthah flees there. And some of you know what it's like to be ridiculed. Some of you knows what it's like to walk into the house at, you know, for one of the, you know, weddings or some kind of family function, and some of the cousins that are, you know, doing really well, you know, the ones that look really good and everything's great with them. Mom and dad are always home, and they're, you know, they're taken care of, and they have perfect pancakes every Sunday, and, you know, they know which fork to use, and, you know, start from the outside in, and they know everything. And they walk in, and you know what it feels like to be like, some of you have built up a resistance to that, and you just walk in. You gonna eat that? And some of you don't. Some of you are just, go sit in the corner. You won't dare sit in the front. Because remember, they're brother and sisters, a half-brother and a sister, and you're not really part of the family, and so you sit in the corner. But you're going because you want a family. You want to be with them. You love them. But they don't love you, but you still go. It's hard stuff, right? But I'm talking about real family matters and family business. Because lest we deal with this stuff, lest we come and say, wait a minute, hold. See, let me cut to the chase. I've got a little bit more, but I want to get right to the, let me get to the point. The point is this, that when you get saved, and when you give your life to Christ, see, I was the son of the tecato in our family. But when it came down to it, when my dad got saved, the whole family went to Tob looking for Pastor Dan. And when they had issues, they were like, can you come and pray for us? Can you come and go to court for my grandson? Can you? So when I walk in to my family functions now, I don't walk in prideful, but I go suited and booted because I'm the pastor now. I'm the mighty man of valor. My dad was the mighty man of valor. We walk in and say, hey, how you doing? God bless you. Welcome. Hey, where have you been at now? I'm going to Africa. We saw you in the news. Aren't you glad it wasn't a mugshot? See, God changes everything. So I'm going to say this. Can I just say this? I think I've opened up enough truth here to people. Can you quit tripping already? Can you quit being so complex and get and grow up and stop tripping around like, man, I'm the lowest, man. I'm Jephthah, man. No. Once you give your life to Jesus, once you start proclaiming and declaring the inheritance of God, you got to quit being that stepchild. You're a son of the Most High God. You are have an inheritance in Christ. You're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. Yes, you messed up. Yeah, you've been married a bunch of times. Yeah, you didn't do this right. You didn't do that. But you're on your way now, baby. And nobody can stop it. The devil would love to keep on lying to you. But I'm here to declare the truth. And the truth is this, that if you've been blood bought by the blood of Christ, if you've been washed in his blood, you are no longer whatever they told you you were all your life. You're different. You're somebody in Christ now. You are a mighty man of valor. You are a woman of dignity. Oh, so what if you got a testimony? They got a testimony too. They just didn't get caught. Let me wrap this up. Can come to the keyboard, would you please? See, they did this guy wrong, man. A deep rejection he had. When you start reading about it, the pain comes up, doesn't it? Jesus knows how it feels too. We rejected him. You see, rejection will do one or two things. It'll make you bitter or it'll make you better. It'll make you bitter like, man, nobody loves me. Or you'll be like, you know what? I love God and God loves me. And if they don't love me, that means they don't love God that much. Because I'm one of God's favorites. You know you're a favorite when he keeps on having mercy on you over and over and over and over. So what has rejection done for you? What has the pain of your family and your past done for you? Has it made you bitter or has it made you better? Are you still sitting around just still moping over the same things that happened to you 25, 30 years ago when you have the opportunity to get healed in the blood of Jesus? When you have the opportunity to let the anointing come upon you and begin to walk with dignity with your head up when you walk into your family reunion instead of walking around saying, man, I'm a good enough. They know me as a crack addict. They know me as this. They know me as that. I'm not successful. I didn't go to college. I didn't get that. But I want you to know something right now. When you walk in the anointing of God, I don't care how many degrees. I don't care how much money. I don't care how successful people are. They got family issues. And that psychiatrist that costs $1,000 every visit keeps on telling them the same hogwash that they've been telling them for the past 10 years that they told their mom and dad, and still nothing's changed. All you've got to do is say, listen, if you'll give your life to Jesus, and I tell you, it ain't going to cost you $1,000. It's not going to cost you nothing but your pride. It's not going to cost you nothing but a little bit of humility to say, yes, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and change my life. Just the fact that he was from Gilead. So what if his mom was a prostitute? So what if he didn't do things right? Just the fact that he was partial Gilead. He had an inheritance. He was of the lineage. Just because you've been in the clutches of the devil most of your life doesn't mean you don't have an inheritance. Why do you think the devil's fought you so hard? He's fought your heart all your life. He's brought destruction. He's tried to kill you. He's tried to hurt you. He's abused you. He's rejected you. He's used people to talk about you. All these things. Why? Because he knows that once you get the truth inside of you, once you know who you are in Christ, you are going to be a terror for him. Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. When there was no one with the guts to fight the devil, they looked him up. They sent him a Facebook. So where you at, boy? He says, they don't call me boy no more. Let me send you a picture on the Facebook of my sword. See all that blood? Come talk to me in face, Facebook. Not behind my back. He said, why do you come to me now that you guys are in distress? You're in trouble. Don't you guys, you don't like me? I'm fine without you. I built up a resistance. I don't need you anymore. But oh, I want you to see something powerful. I want you to see the Spirit of Christ in Jephthah. I believe that God allowed him to show those guys a lesson by saying, hey, if I go back, I need to be in charge. Because if none of you are going to fight, his thing was he wasn't being prideful. It was that if we fight them, other enemies are going to try to come and say, we'll still take them out. They needed to know that somebody was going to be strong. See, that's one of the things that we need in our country. We need strong leadership in the White House. We need strong leadership in churches. There's too many weak pastors that just let the spirit of Jezebel run the churches across America. Too many weak churches, too many weak ministers that just let anything go. No. We need strength and leadership. Strong leaders. Strong leadership. And he said, I have to be in charge. Because when now these other ites, you know, all the ites that have always had an ite after them. Once they find out that we fought them, they're going to think we're weak, that we've already fought too much, and they're going to come against us. But I need to be at the forefront as a mighty man of valor. So when the devil comes, they'll know you don't mess with this people anymore. Gilead, you do not have no foothold here. Huh? Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's first thing. Second thing as he goes ahead and forgives. You didn't see that coming, did you? You're thinking, he should know I'm going to be in charge if I go back and I want the nicest house. No. You got to read between the lines. You're missing something, because that's the Spirit of God needs to show you that he, at that very moment, he makes a decision to forgive all those stepbrothers and everybody, all his friends. Because by now, they all got little nephews and nieces, and they're going to get wiped out by the Ammonites. But those are, you got to get this, man. He's thinking to himself, okay, my stepbrothers are messed up, but they got sons and daughters now. And they're not on my watch. They're not going to mess with my family. Can you imagine that? Even a dog, even the black sheep in the corner, they treat him like a dog. Even a dog wants to be loved. And he goes over there and he says, yeah, I'll go back. But I want my family back. He could have said, I don't need you guys. Die. But when you have an inheritance, Jesus Christ will show up and the Spirit of forgiveness will come upon you. It came upon him, the Spirit of... There's Jesus in the Old Testament. You didn't see that coming, did you? You were going a whole different way, and then just... Because God, that's the way God does things. He always... You feel the anointing I feel right now? That's he shifts things when you don't at least expect it. Jesus shows up in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 11. Not him personally, but the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, shows up and comes and ministers to Jephthah. He said, I let you go through all this, boy, son. I let you go through all this so you could be a blessing to your family. Yeah, they didn't like you, but they're going to love you now. They're going to love you now. Even though he's rejected, he possessed the Spirit of the Lord, the love of God. Many of us can relate to Jephthah. See, a lot of you, you're going along just fine. You don't need anybody in your life. You won't go to life group. You'll just stay home, go to church on Sunday or maybe Wednesday if we're lucky. And you just say to yourself, you know why? Because you don't want to be hurt. Okay, I'm going to try this Jesus thing and I'm here. But I don't want to be hurt, so I'm going to just be, hey, hi, God bless you, how are you? Don't hug me too tight, I don't want no love. Because I know you're going to let me down, I know you're going to hurt me, because everybody hurts me. Because hurt people. You won't let anybody get close to you, you're not going to get hurt ever again. Some of you might be bitter. Not even the drugs, not the alcohol, not money, not success, not college, not degrees. Nothing has been able to take it away. None of it. Not even when you say, oh, okay, Lord, I want to serve you. Because you don't trust anybody. You don't even trust God. You feel you don't have anything coming. You're going to make it happen on your own. So if God won't make it happen, I'll make it happen. That's a lie. God has a love for you that's everlasting. He loves you. And you know what? Forgive those who have trespassed against you as you have trespassed against others. Think about what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 6. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. You have an inheritance. You have a promise. All you got to do is claim it tonight. All you have to do is complain. Jesus went ahead and preserved for you. You have a good inheritance. And tonight I believe God wants to, he desires. There's many in this room that God wants to heal. Those things that have happened to you. Maybe they're not this drastic. Maybe they're just not as drastic. Maybe they're just some little things. But whatever it is, don't let that get between you and your promise. You know the difference between people that excel in Christ and people that don't? Is they drag their past into their present. And it clogs up the avenue of going forward. You see, Jephthah had overcome his hurts, his family. And it caused him to take care of family business. Nobody messing with my family. Okay, they hurt me. Yeah, the dads, the brothers, sisters. We'll see what happens when we talk. Let's see how they are. But I ain't worried about them. All I know is that my family's not going to end right here. I'm going to go take care of them. And everybody's going to know about Uncle Jeff. Because when I walk in, all those nephews and nieces, they're all going to love me. Because they're pure still. And all they're going to see is the deliverance, and we're going to have a family again. You see, he became a peacemaker. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, the great Beatitudes, he said this. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. See, being a peacemaker is being a person of reconciliation. Jephthah chose that day to walk in the ministry of reconciliation. There's Jesus again in the Old Testament. See, a peacemaker is willing to give his or her rights up. Their rights to revenge, to unforgiveness, in order to pursue and advance harmony to their family, to the family of God. And we can be those kind of peacemakers if we're willing to walk in step with the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to empower us. Because it takes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to empower him to forgive them. It had to be God's love in his heart. You see, peacemaking is the family business that we all need to have. Stand to your feet with me here tonight. I want you to look when you stand up. I want you to look up because I'm going to tell you a little story. You see, Jephthah, Uncle Jeff, had to rise up despite what he'd been through. He would have stayed stuck back there and he would have never seen the hand of God restore his family. He realized that it was a golden opportunity for him to claim his, to reclaim his inheritance. Because the inheritance he was getting, he was making for himself in Tob. But his inheritance truly came from Abraham. From the blessing of Abraham. So when God saves, it's important that we leave our past in the past and move forward. The reason so many people fail to grow, because they will drag their past up. Leave it where it belongs in the past. Those trials you go through, all the stuff you've been through. Think about it. Whatever you've been through, leave it there. Tonight, we're going to have an anointing line. I'm going to believe God's going to do some crazy, crazy, awesome things in your life. And just through it like that, the Holy Ghost is going to move. Maybe you've trusted people and you've let them down. Maybe you've trusted churches, Christians, and they've let you down. You've trusted family members after they've rejected you and then they let you down. Well, I've found out one thing. I've learned one thing. That I'm not responsible how people treat me. I am responsible how I treat people. That's the way, that's all. That's where it's at. And the Holy Ghost has a way of doing things that you can't do. You see, we all have a human capacity to forget the gracious gift of forgiveness, which in turn breeds unforgiveness. Jesus warns us not to allow unforgiveness to take hold of us. It'll blind you. It'll bind you. It'll prison you. It does some horrible things. I talked a lot about it on Sunday, so I'm not going to get there. But when the Holy Ghost hits you, that stuff won't get under your skin no more. You'll look beyond your brother's ridicule and your sisters and all the family. Remember that. You'll look beyond that because all you'll see is their soul on the way to heaven. That's all you'll care about. If I had to be a sacrificial lamb, okay. All you'll see is their nephew, their sons and daughters, your nephews and nieces. All you'll see is the innocent ones. And you'll say, that's what matters to me. So the question is, do you still get real hurt real easy with people? That means you need something. Do you still get hurt real easy with people? That means you're not mature. That means you still have issues. And you need to let them go tonight. Huh? Because when you get a hold of God, those things won't control your emotions anymore. You'll just be like, I'm going to pray for that guy. I'm going to pray for that sister. I'm going to pray for that brother. Because I don't know if they knew it. I don't know if they purposely did that. If they did, I'm going to pray for them even more. But whether it doesn't matter, I'm not going to trip and I'm not going to be all complejo, all complex, all tripping all the time. Hello, somebody. Now, I'm going a little past where I wanted to go, but I got to get this. There is power in forgiveness. Jephthah would have lost his inheritance had he not forgiven. Admit you're still harboring it if you have it. Secondly, forgive those who have hurt you. Be healed in Jesus' name. And then claim your inheritance tonight. Declare it. There's a story. It says, late for dinner. Jack took a long look at his speedometer before slowing down at 73 in a 55 zone. And fourth time in as many months, how could a guy get caught so often? When his car had slowed down to 10 miles an hour, Jack pulled over, but only partially. Let the cop worry about the potential traffic hazard, he said. Maybe some other car will tweak his backside of a mirror, and the cop was stepping out of the car and a big pad in his hand, and he said, Bob? Bob from church? No relation, Bob. Jack sunk further into his trench coat and said, this was far worse than the coming ticket that was about to get. A cop catching a guy from his own church, a guy who happened to be a little eager to get home after a long day at the office, a guy he was about to play golf with tomorrow. Jumping out of the car, he approached a man he saw every Sunday, and a man he'd never seen in uniform. And he says, hi, Bob. Fancy meeting you like this. Hello, Jack. No smile. You know that look. Guess you caught me red-handed in a rush to see my wife and kids. We haven't seen all day long. Yeah, I guess so, Bob. Seemed uncertain. Good. I've seen some long days at the office lately. I'm afraid I bent the rules a bit just this once. Jack Toad had a pebble on the pavement, and Diane said something about roast beef and potatoes tonight. No, know what I mean? I know what you mean. He says, I also know that you have been a reputation in our precinct. Ouch, she says. This was not going in the right direction that he was trying to get into. Time to change tactics. So what'd you clock me at, Bob? 70. You sit back in your car, please. Now, wait a minute, Bob. I checked as soon as I saw you, and I was barely nudging 65. The lie seemed to get easier and easier with every ticket. Please, Jack, in the car. Flustered, Jack hunched himself through the still open door, slamming it shut. He stared at the dashboard. He was in no rush to open the window, and the minutes ticked by, and Bob scribbled away on the pad. Why hadn't he asked for a driver's license? Whatever the reason, it would be a month of Sundays before Jack ever sat near this cop again in church. A tap on the door jerked his head to the left. There was Bob with a folded paper in hand. Jack rolled down the window a mere 2 inches, just enough for Bob to pass him the slip. Thanks, Jack. Thanks, he says. Jack could not quite keep the sneer out of his voice. Bob returned to the police car without a word. Jack watched his retreat in the mirror. Jack unfolded the sheet of paper. How much was this one going to cost me? Wait a minute. What is this? Some kind of joke? It's not a ticket. And Jack began to read this letter that Bob had written to him. He says, once upon a time, I had a daughter. She was 6 when she was killed by a car. You guessed it, a speeding driver. A fine and 3 months in jail, and the man was out scot-free. Free to hug his daughters, all 3 of them. I only had one, and I'm going to have to wait until heaven before I ever hug her again. 1,000 times I've tried to forgive that man. 1,000 times I had thought I had. Maybe I did, but I need to do it again. Even now, pray for me, Jack. And he be careful, Jack, because my son is all I have left. Bob. Jack turned around in time to see Bob's car pull away and headed down the road. Jack watched until he disappeared. A full 15 minutes later, he too pulled away and drove slowly home, praying for forgiveness and hugging a surprised wife and kids when he arrived. Life is precious. Handle it with care. You never know who's on the other end of the pain that you might incur on people. See, it's not always about us hurting people, hurting us. Sometimes we hurt people. Because hurt people hurt people. But Jesus comes not only to forgive, but he comes to heal. I want you to bow your heads with me all over this place. Lord, I'm not sure what you're doing in the spirit tonight, what you've been doing all week, Sunday, but I do know this, that you have absolutely, absolutely spoken to us tonight and Sunday that we need to take care of family business, that we need to be Christ-like, that we need to be forgiving as well as need to be forgiven, that we need healing as much as being healing agents for others that need healing. Father, I pray that the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing of God, as we have an anointing line tonight, that I pray the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, would be right here tonight to heal us, Father, and to speak to us in the name of Jesus. I want you to stand right there where you're at. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to have our everybody that's going to be in the, can we move this off? Can we get this off here? And everybody that's going to be in the anointing line, I'm going to have Pastor Pat go ahead and give you instructions on how you're going to get to the line. and he'll give you instructions real quick.
Praise the Lord. What we're going to do is we're going to line up on this side of the sanctuary. So if you're on this side, we're all going to come down this one single aisle on this side. And the ministers and leaders here, we're going to form a anointing line. We're just going to anoint you. We're not going to be praying for you at this time. We're going to wait till you go through the line. And then once you're through the line, then find a place at the altar. And once you're at the altar, the line's over, then we're going to find you, and we're going to lay hands and pray for you. So right now, you can go ahead and start lining up on this side right here. And go ahead and step out of your seats. And at this time right now, just be in prayer. And whatever the Lord spoke to you tonight or has been speaking to you for this last couple of weeks, maybe it's regarding your family or who you are. Maybe you need forgiveness or whatever it is. This time, maybe if we could turn the lights just kind of dim. Just close your eyes and begin to pray to God. Say, God, whatever it is that you're going through, whether it is that the Lord has been speaking and challenging you, find a place at the altar.
As you draw me.